The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after Christmas is from Genesis chapter 46. Israel traveled with all that he had until he came to Beersheba, where he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God called to Israel in a vision at night, "Jacob, Jacob." Jacob said, "I'm here." He said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. For there I will make you into a great nation. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will certainly bring you back again, and Joseph's hand will close your eyes." Jacob set out from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel transported Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They took their livestock and their property that they had acquired in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his grandsons, his daughters and his granddaughters. So he brought all his offspring with him into Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think one of the attributes of the scriptures that indicates its truthfulness is the way that the history of God's people has not been edited to clean it up. There's a natural compulsion in all of us to want to be liked and highly esteemed. Toward that end, we put our best foot forward. If company is coming, then we clean the house. The posts that we put on Facebook are not about our failures. We only put the good and respectable stuff on there, the stuff that will make people think highly of us. We might do the same thing with our family history. We understandably might be embarrassed about someone in our family being shamefully exposed. We might not want to admit that our family has been poor or poorly educated. This is a matter of self-interest. There's truth in the saying, the apple does not fall far from the tree. If our family is a bunch of losers, then there's a good chance that we are too. That is something that everybody naturally hides. And so we might leave out certain details about our lineage. The vast majority of the Bible is the history of one family that eventually grew to be a nation. From Genesis 12 onward, the Bible is the story of Abraham and his descendants. Abraham's grandson was originally named Jacob. God would give him a new name, Israel, and that would be the name of the nation. Jacob's 12 sons would be the founding fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. The Bible chronicles the history of this people. If the Israelites saw the scriptures merely as their own family record, if they looked at it like their own genealogy book, then I can't imagine how embarrassing things that we find in the scriptures could remain. The sins and foibles of even their most important people are right there, black on white. There was that one time, for example, where Noah got drunk and was passed out naked. His son Ham laughed at him, but Japheth and Shem covered him with a blanket, walking backwards so that they would not see his nakedness. Or have a look at what the Bible says about Jacob's four oldest sons. You will find sexual sins, you'll find wrath and cruelty. These are not the kinds of things that normally go into the family album. In fact, even though we are no blood relatives of the Israelites, our Christian publishing houses tend to be embarrassed about what is in the Bible. A lot of Christians don't know what is in the Bible because all that they know about the Bible is what they learned in Sunday school. They never read it themselves. The materials that are used in Sunday school are almost always edited to take out anything that is distasteful. if there's too much violence or seediness, or if anything is too frightening, then it gets cut by the publishers. This is no good. The Israelites managed to pass down what God gave them without editing it for thousands of years, and those were stories about their very own people. Why are we so embarrassed that we cannot own and embrace the scriptures that God has given to us? The scriptures speak the way that they do because it is the truth. The scriptures also speak the way they do so that we could know what's what. The Bible tells the story of God's people. It is the story of the relationship between God and those people. God's people are sinners, real bona fide sinners, not fake ones. The Bible over and over again shows that the sinner's fantasy that they'll get away with all their sins without being punished cannot come true. Over and over again, the Bible shows that God is angered by our sin and punishes sinners. The Bible also shows that God has mercy on those who have been humbled and call upon Him for mercy. So what happens when the Bible is falsified by our publishing houses? A great deal of what I have just told you is left out. The people in the Bible are not thought of as sinners, or at least not as poor, miserable sinners who have done appalling things. God's anger against sinners for their sin is never talked about. Such things might frighten children and embarrass the adults. Therefore, we have not taught our people to fear God. God's forgiveness has generally speaking, been talked about. But God's forgiveness is altogether different when the person asking for it needs it versus not needing it. And what I mean by that is that forgiveness is different for the sinner who has been caught red-handed, soiled in sin, under God's wrath, afraid of going to hell because he knows that that's where he belongs. Because of the editing of the Bible, really the falsification of the Bible that we've done, forgiveness is turned into a principle that puts people's minds at ease who really don't want to have anything to do with God. Forgiveness is taken for granted as though God has to forgive us. The exception to this principle, of course, is if we do something really disgusting or appalling. These poor, miserable sinners are never known as the ones who get forgiven because the editors have edited such people out of the Bible. This kind of thing might be done by well-meaning, ever so pious people, but it is wrong. They know not what they do. If people are embarrassed or appalled by the Bible, then let them be embarrassed and appalled. But don't change it. We live in a free country. So if people want to make up some God in their own head that they think is better than the one that's in the Bible, then they're free to do that. But that's not the God that I learn of in the scriptures, and the God whom I want to fear, love, and trust in. God does not want us to be embarrassed of him or his actions. He also does not need us to defend him and put cosmetics on him. God is quite capable of defending himself, thank you very much. But if we want to learn of him, then he directs us to the writings of Moses, the chroniclers, the prophets, and the apostles. The Israelites managed to control their impulses to edit so as to clean up the family history. We should too. The thing that I'd like to consider today in light of what we've talked about is our Old Testament reading. Moses tells us about Jacob when Jacob is quite old. His 12 sons are all grown up. Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, has risen in the ranks in the Egyptian government because Joseph was told by God that there would be 7 good years of crops and then 7 bad years of crops. He was placed in charge of storing up grain during those good years. Now, though, a severe famine has come over not just Egypt, but Canaan as well. And that's where Jacob and his family lived. They were starting to go hungry, and so he sent his sons down into Egypt to buy food, and while they were there, they eventually learned that Joseph, their brother whom they sold into slavery, was there. He was put in charge of distributing the grain. Joseph would now take care of the family. He told them that they should all move down to Egypt, where food and pasture were plentiful. This brings us to today's Old Testament reading. Jacob is an old man. He doesn't want to leave his home. Furthermore, even his religion was tied up with this decision because God had promised this land to him and to his descendants. How could he leave it? It seems that the hesitancy of leaving is so great that God has to step in and speak to him directly. God assures Jacob that it will be okay for him to go down into Egypt. His descendants will not melt into the Egyptian populace. They'll remain distinct, and God will keep his covenant. A mighty nation will come from his descendants, and they'll come back to the land of Canaan. Even though God assured Jacob that things would turn out all right, it was still very difficult for Jacob to leave. He would never again see his homeland. He would die in Egypt. But he was so homesick that he made his sons promise to bring his body back to Canaan so that he could be buried next to his forefathers. So what does this have to do with what we've talked about today? It is this. Jacob, also called Israel, is the great founding father of all the Israelites. He is more than George Washington. But the Israelites did not make up grand stories about Jacob to make him seem more than he really was. They did not invent stories about cherry trees or never lying. Instead, they told the truth. And the truth was that Jacob died a poor man in a strange land. He did not have his own territory. He was renting from the Egyptians. He was almost a charity case of Pharaoh's. This is not some grand story of a great man in the sense that we're used to. And yet the truth is that Jacob is a great man. His is a grand story. His is a story of faith, the story of dependence upon God and believing his promises. Jacob was a sinner whom God chastised like a good father chastises his child, not because the father hates his child, but precisely because he loves his child. God chastised and also forgave. He spoke tenderly to Jacob precisely when he was brought low. He reassured Jacob so that his faith did not fail. One of the important reasons why we should not edit and revise the Bible is because we're supposed to learn from it. The way that God dealt with Jacob is the way that he deals with you. The circumstances of your life compared to his life are somewhat different, although I think we often overstate that difference. But the way that God deals with you is exactly the same. God made himself known to Jacob. God has made himself known to you. God promised an inheritance to Jacob. God has promised an inheritance for you. God chastised Jacob. God chastises you. God spoke to Jacob. God has spoken to you by causing you to hear the true preaching of his word and by giving you his sacraments. When God spoke to Jacob, he was reassured and his faith was buoyed up anew. So also when God forgives you by telling you that you are forgiven, you're to take that to heart and gladly look to your God like a true father and that you're his true child. This relationship that God has initiated and sustained with you is the most important thing in your life. If you lose absolutely everything else, but you retain the good graces of your God, then you are blessed more than the richest person on this earth. Think of how distressed you would be if you lost your savings, you lost your home. Think of what it would be like to live hand to mouth after selling all your assets. Is that the retirement that you dream of? I guarantee you, this wasn't Jacob's dream either. But he let these things go because he believed that God was his God, that God loved him, and that God would set things right in the end. And when he does, then they will be better than they can ever be in this present life. And so we shouldn't be afraid of anything except God. If God is for you, then who can be against you? We also shouldn't be ashamed of our scriptures or of Jacob. He's an example of faith for us. There are a lot of historians who despise little Jacob and his descendants. They say that Israel never amounted to much. They never got much territory. They were nothing compared to the nations and empires all around them. In like manner, someone might look down at Jacob as a failure. He died in poverty, a stranger in a strange land. But we have a different way of looking at the course of this world. The story of this world is not a story of technology or progress or money or art or conquering or dominance. The story of this world is about a God who has loved us, his creatures, from before the foundation of the world in order to save them all. He sent his son to be born of a woman, to be sacrificed on a cross. The God who has created all things and sustains all things still speaks to us in his word, so that we're not led away into myths, but know what the true God is like and how he regards us. Jesus is the greatest treasure this world has ever had, but what did this world do to him? They couldn't stand him. And the light that he brought, they crucified him. Let's not be embarrassed of him or of the scriptures that reveal him. If people want to mock them, fine. As for you, let that crucified Christ be your life, your hope's foundation, your glory, and your salvation. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.